above, Lord. Thank you for your healing power. Thank you for your promises and your word. Thank you, Lord. We welcome you here this morning, Father. Come and have your way. Heal your people, Lord. Speak to them this morning, Father. We honor you, Father. We give you glory for all the things you've done in our lives and all the things you're going to do. Amen. Everybody can be seated, please. Good morning. Oh, that was good. So my name is Isabel, and I am the ministry leader for Celebrate Recovery here at the church. We've been running now for 9 years, and our purpose is to help people to recover from their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Not that anybody in this room would have a hurt, habit, or hang-up. But the exciting part is that God has chosen each and every one of you, okay, and the devil's come to try to destroy it, because he has a purpose for each of you before you were born, and he's planted it in your heart, and he wants you well so that you can fulfill that purpose. And the enemy has come along to try to rob you and steal you of that purpose. I want to start off today with the first words that Jesus spoke after he rose from the dead. Jesus said to his people, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now it says it a little bit differently in Mark. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And these signs will follow those who, in my name, they will cast out, they will speak with new, they will take up, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will." So why did I share this scriptures with you? Well, shortly after I got saved, I wanted to tell people what Jesus had done for me. And I wasn't really sure what to do, so I went to my pastor at the time. And I was told that I was not mature enough in the Lord to tell people about Jesus. Now, as a new believer, and who was somebody who was struggling with rejection and anger and codependency and who was struggling with panic attacks, that didn't go over very well. And the enemy immediately used what my pastor at the time said to me to bring offense and to reinforce my rejection and anger issues. I did, however, know enough to go to the Lord with my question. And this is what God said to me. He sent me to Jeremiah 1, 7 to 8. And he said to me, "Do not say you are a youth." And at the time I was 33, I thought that was pretty good news. "Do not say you are youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." I took great comfort in these words, and this was really the first time that I knew that I heard the voice of God. That experience also confirmed something else, that I was wounded and I needed some healing. So there are many messages in these couple scriptures that I've just given. One is that we are commanded to be disciples and to make disciples. Two, we don't have to wait until we're completely healed to tell people about the love of Jesus. Amen to that, right? Jesus is always with us. Amen to that. And lastly, he's going to tell us what to say. Huh. This is what I did know. I knew that Jesus had already done everything for me through his death, burial, and resurrection. I was forgiven. I was healed in my body. We are delivered from our despair and the wounds on our soul. We already have financial prosperity, and we already have eternal life. The word also says that he gave me and he gave you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Isn't it interesting that he says that the enemy has power? Okay. We don't think the enemy has power, but it says right there the enemy has power. And nothing by any means shall hurt me. So if this was really true, why was I still struggling? Was I really saved? I believe many of us in this room are not discipling because we're not truly free ourselves. Maybe we really don't know how to disciple. So let me tell you how to get better and some of the things that may be stopping you from your healing. So this slide that's over my head now, all my Celebrate Recovery family recognize this because this slide I show pretty much every week. And we often come, we are struggling. We struggle with all kinds of things. And we want God to free us from all those things. Addictions, pornography, suicide, anger. Okay? So we come, Lord, free me from that. And God wants to free you from all that stuff. But he also wants to reveal to you, that's why the why is. Why are you doing the things you're doing? What happened to you along the way of life that made you hurt yourself or do things to you? Okay? Because that's really what we need to heal from, right? We acted out. We acted out through alcohol. So what is the problem? Why aren't we free from our stuff? Why are most believers still struggling in their marriages, with their finances, with anxiety? Why are we using drugs and alcohol? Why is one out of every two men in the church using pornography? Why are we not discipling? What is going on? Is it that our prayers are ineffective? Maybe. It could be unbelief. Could it be unforgiveness? It could be. Maybe we're sinning. Don't put your hand up there. Have we truly repented? Have we really, truly repented? Or could it be a generational curse? What could it be? Well, it could be some of those things. Hopefully it's not all those things, right? But I believe most of the troubles we are experiencing today are because we have a wounded soul that is not healed. That's what I believe. So the Bible says in 3 John 1, 2, this is my favorite scripture. It says, Beloved, I pray that you will prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. So God is saying here there's a connection between your soul and your health and your prosperity. So we're spirit, we're soul, and we live in a body. When we get saved, our spirit's made perfect, just like Jesus. Bam, poof. But nothing happens to our soul. And the soul is where we're carrying all our stuff. So Andrew Warmack, he's a preacher in Colorado. And he puts it really great. He says, if you don't know math before you got saved, you're not going to know math after you got saved. And if you don't like chocolate before you got saved, you're not going to like chocolate after you got saved. Okay? And then, of course, your body is your body. Your soul is where you hold all your negative stuff. And our soul is what needs to be sanctified. It needs to be transformed. And this process of sanctification can take time, right? And that's sometimes the hard part of dealing with your recovery. Sometimes takes time. Now, I believe in miracles. So I believe that you should, if you know, God can heal you of your stuff immediately. But in the process of waiting for that, sometimes we should be doing this stuff. I'm going to teach it to you. Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:15, this is really great scripture. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Paul said the last thing he desired to do was the stuff he hated to do. He wasn't practicing the things he wanted to do, and that the junk in his soul literally overwhelmed him and made him do things he didn't want to do. Anybody can relate to Apostle Paul? Yeah. Oh, Lord, I wish I prayed more. Pray. Oh, I'm not praying. I got to go take this. I got to do that. Right? We're not practicing the things we want to do. So many of the problems or emotional issues people are dealing with are coming from our souls, but we don't know it. So we don't take action that could set us free. God constantly tells me, he says, my people are perishing for lack of knowledge. My people are perishing from lack of knowledge. When your soul is wounded, it gives demons, yes, demons, the power to torment you. Your past is not your past if it is still impacting your present. Three indications you have a wound on your soul. Ready? One, when you think on something over and over again. Anybody do that? Don't put your hand up. Careful. Careful. We wouldn't want to let anybody else know that we struggle with that, right? When you think on something over and over again, what's going on? Holy Spirit, what's going on? Why? What's going on? Two, are you doing something destructive, like overeating, overspending, cutting yourself, pornography, addiction? Those are easy to identify. I'm sure your spouse will let you know those things. Amen. That's right, Tara. And number three, you are not demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, faithfulness, patience, gentleness. And the last one we don't want to talk about too much because it's called self-control. Self-control. Not God control, self-control. Yeah, self-control. So how do you get a wound on your soul? There's three ways. One, you sin. And everybody knows if you're sinning. Okay? If you're not sure, you can come and ask me. I'll let you know. So committing adultery wounds your soul. Stealing, sin, right? Gossiping, judging someone else, looking at pornography, lying, right? You can also, that's number one. Number two, how else do you get a wound? From trauma. Okay? Trauma. Trauma. Somebody abuses you. Somebody shows you a sex tape way early in your life. Come on, be a man. You lose your leg in a car accident. You get divorced. You have an abortion. Somebody dies. Your sister dies when she's four. Trauma, 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 right? Every single time you experience a traumatic event, the enemy is going to try to make you believe a lie. Okay? And that's how he infiltrates into your head. The enemy uses your five senses, ear, eye, nose, mouth, touch, to negatively influence and traumatize your soul. Okay? It says in Psalm 24, and you can look this up later, that our souls, okay, once they go through our senses, they go into gates and doors. Our soul, okay, your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, okay, your personality, that's your soul, okay? It comes in through those gates and doors, okay? And if the pattern keeps happening, a stronghold develops. The Bible calls that a stronghold. And then the gate to that closes, and you start believing, yes, I am useless. Yes, I'm unlovable. Yes, no one cares about me. Might as well drink. Might as well do this, right? And we start to believe the lie that the enemy has tried to use against you. And it's all different. It's different for you. It's different for you. So how are we going to heal? Well, we have to command that those gates go open. And that junk that we've been hiding, that we've stuffed down, you know, that anger, that stuffing. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to deal with it. Okay, don't yell at me. Okay, but that's what happens. Okay, and the gate closes and stronghold develops and we just walk around like this. And what we have to do is we have to open it up and we have to let God's word and his promise in to heal you. That's all I'm going to say about that because it can get a little complicated. Just like I just said, every trauma you've experienced, you have bought a lie, and the enemy uses that lie to try to control you. You must go to every gate and ask the Holy Spirit, is there any sin that I'm committing right now through my eye gate? And then you go, you look at the eye gate, is there anything that traumatized me through this gate? Now, that can take some time, and sometimes God will just give you a word. Maybe he'll just give you a person, and then you keep going back to the Holy Spirit, saying, well, what about this person, Holy Spirit? And he will start to help you and heal you through the event. So we've talked about you get a wound from sin, you get a wound from trauma. The last place you get a wound, unfortunately, is from your ancestors. It's called a generational curse. I'm going to say two things about that. You get a wound in your soul from generational sins, sins committed by our ancestors that have not been repented for, that have passed down to us through our own bloodline while we were being formed in the womb. Okay? But the Bible also says that as believers, we are redeemed from the curse because of the blood of Jesus. And that the way we can free ourselves from that is we just have to repent on behalf of our ancestors. And that's found in Leviticus chapter 26, and you can look that up later. I think it's verse 40, where you can actually repent on their behalf. So I brought a little prayer. This is what it might sound like. Father, I'm pretty sure my parents passed down sins to me, and some of those sins have wounded my soul. Now that I'm saved, I declare that by the blood of Jesus, these sins have been forgiven. Your blood covers it all. My sins and all my ancestors' sins. I repent and ask for forgiveness for every sin committed by me and by my ancestors all the way back to Adam and Eve. I decree that the enemy has no legal right over me. I decree all generational curses null and void. Now, so if you recognize a generational sin and you pray this, don't at noon hour tell your spouse, oh, you know what? Anxiety runs in my family. Cancer runs in my family. You know, don't pray in the morning and then curse yourself at noon, because we do that a lot sometimes, right? So you have to practice that, okay? So how do we get better and how do we heal our soul? I'm going to get to it. Since the Lord has redeemed us from sickness and disease, we can take our authority, exercise our faith, and effect a cure. Even if our own sin opened a door to sickness, we can repent and turn from it and release forgiveness and the healing power of God into our souls. So one of the first things we can do to start healing is to understand who we are. Who are we? I got a 90-second video. Hope you enjoy it.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student, an MVP, a winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
Well, I didn't get an applause in the first service. That's pretty good. So, who are we? So, I started looking at all the scriptures up of who I was. I started making a little decree, a little statement of fact. And I actually put it on my phone, because sometimes I forget who I am, because the world wants to tell me who I am, right? So I put it on my phone. Sometimes I play it at night. You know, it says that I am far from oppression. Fear doesn't come on me. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. Right? I can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I can cast out demons and I can speak in new tongues. I'm part of a chosen generation. I'm a supernatural warrior. You are supernatural warriors. Right? And so when we start to believe it, and so I think sometimes when we're struggling with things, we believe the lie of the enemy. So that's just a little trick that I encourage all of you, you know, record it. Sometimes you sound, your voice sounds weird when you listen to it for the first time, but it really helps to know who we are. The Bible says in Job 22:28, it says, "You shall decide and decree a thing, and it shall be established for you, and the light of God's favor will shine upon your ways." Make a decree. Decree a thing, and it will be established, right? So what else can you do? So we're going to find out who we are. Second thing is we need to start to believe who God says he is, right? We need to believe that we're already healed, because Jesus can't do anything more. We are already healed. And that God has given us authority over the devil, right? Right? Now, if you're not healed and you're dealing with anger, you can speak to the anger demon and it'll leave. But what happens, though, because we're not healed, is it's going to come back. And then people either leave churches because they don't believe the doctrine's being taught or the pastor's not anointed or whatever. But in reality, it's because we didn't heal the wound that's on our soul. The Bible says that when you tell it to go away, it's going to bring seven of its friends back, right? And some of us call that relapse, right? So Matthew 17:20, it's on the screen. It says, "Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, you will say to your depression, you will say to your addiction, you will say to your anxiety, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Jesus didn't say it was because they had little faith. He said it was because they had unbelief. The Bible says to speak to our problems, yet most people speak to God about their problems. Right? How are you doing? Oh, I'm really struggling with my depression. Okay, then I guess you're going to really struggle with your depression. It takes a lot of practice to change the way we speak and to speak life over ourselves. It takes practice. When God wanted something done, he spoke. There is life and death in the power of the tongue. And there's two scriptures I put on the screen that talk about the power of God's word. In Psalm 107:20, it says that he sent his word and it healed and delivered them. So God's word actually heals and delivers us. Thank you, Jesus. And James 1:21, it confirms that the word, God's word, can heal your soul. I show that to you. "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness," which is controlled strength, "the implanted word which is able to save your soul." So there's your confirmation that God's word is going to save your soul and heal you. When we speak God's word over ourselves, healing and restoration begin. The word of God has the supernatural ability to heal our bodies as well as every issue that we are struggling with. Speak to your depression. Speak to your addiction. Speak to your fear. Take authority. Command. Believe. Kick it out of your house, out of your mind. You can't erase your past or what happened to you, but you can expose those memories to God's truth and healing power and allow the Holy Spirit to heal your wounded soul. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to heal you. He's going to partner with you because you're going to have to let him in. You have to let him in so he can take it out. Satan will constantly lead us into situations and circumstances that mirror our unresolved experiences, exposing us to more harassment by his spirit until we heal the wound. No matter what has caused you to get a wound on your soul, doesn't matter what caused it, and I'm sorry that it did, because it did to me too, God has already healed you. Jesus is the answer to all your problems. God wants you well so you can disciple the world. God wants you well so that you're not focusing on yourself, so that you can tell him all that you know about Jesus and help and disciple someone else. Regardless of how you got a wound in your soul, whether it was through sin or trauma or generational curses, remember there's always something you can do about it. So what are those things? Well, let's talk about the blood and its power. By his stripes we are... Wow, you guys are good. We need to understand that the blood not only covers our sin, but it also covers the wounds that are on our soul. And a scripture that confirms that is Leviticus 17:11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you," thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, "upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." We carry all our trauma in the soul. It can't live anywhere else because your spirit is perfect. So how do you activate what Jesus has already done for you, which has given us healing? The first thing we need to do to be healed of our wounds is to wash our souls in the blood through prayer and decreeing. I gave you an example of decreeing with generational, and I gave you my little decree. Here's a little decree that you can say over yourself. I release the blood of Jesus over every part of my soul, my reasoning, my imagination, my thoughts. I decree that the blood of Jesus has washed away all my sins, all my generational sins, and all my emotional despair. I decree the truth of Leviticus 17:11, that the blood has made atonement for my soul. I say that over and over and over until my healing comes. Whenever you're seeking healing for your soul, the blood is the first medicine to apply. The next key. So what do we got so far? We've got, you have to believe. We got to know who we are in Christ. We know that there's power, the word of God heals. We now know we have the blood, which should be the first thing. And now we're going to apply a power called dunamis to your soul. You think, well, dunamis, what's that mean? Well, power in the Greek means dunamis. And dunamis means to perform miracles, an excellent of soul. And think, well, oh, how do you get this power? Well, it says in Acts 10:38 that God gave it to Jesus. Okay. I think it's up on the screen. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Two separate things. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That would have been us. For God was with him. Okay, so if God gave it to Jesus, okay, so how do we get it? It's up there. Mark 1:7-8 says, this is what it says, and this is John the Baptist talking. And he said, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I," meaning John the Baptist, "indeed baptized you with water, but he," meaning Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." God gave it to Jesus. Jesus will give it to us and to his disciples. All we have to do is ask Jesus for it. And that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I'm not going to spend any more time talking about that. So if you want to lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, speak in other tongues, you have to be baptized. Okay? Now, I don't know if anybody would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but why don't we do that? Why don't everybody stand? Yep, stand. That's it. I know. Move that cup. I know. Here we go. So just in case there's somebody here that has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit but would like to have the power, okay, to lay hands on the sick and cast out demons, we're all going to say this, repeat after me, so that your neighbor's not the only one speaking in case they're the only one in the room that has not been baptized yet. So repeat after me. Jesus, I want to be able to lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, speak in other tongues. I ask you now to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, I have received this power now. Amen. That's it. Thank you. Everybody sit down. So congratulations to all of you that have asked it. So now you have the power. Okay? So the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is inside of every believer who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now that you have this power, you can now start commanding this power to flow out of your spirit, man, because that's where it is, and flow into your wounded soul. You can. Okay? I speak it over myself all the time. Okay? In the name of Jesus, I command the dunamis power that is in my spirit to be released into every part of my soul, so I can be strengthened and healed. So we have two prayers now. We have the blood and we have the power. You'll be surprised if you pray this, you know, spend a few minutes every day doing this, that you'll see dramatic changes. It's a simple prayer. Okay, so we're praying and nothing's happening. Anybody been there besides me? Pray, right? Nothing, right? A couple days go by, 2 days go by, and we're still struggling. I'm going to show you some things in the Bible, some of the things you can do while you're still in the wilderness, still not completely free, but fighting the good fight, still praying these prayers and believing in the promises of God. There's a good example that's found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. And this is one of Jeremiah's letters to the Israelites that were being held captive in Babylon. God put them in Babylon because they were worshiping idols and he was mad at them. So they were in there for 70 years. And there's many other things that God told them to do in this letter. But the one that stuck out to me the most was Jeremiah 29:7, because it actually talks about, it says, seek the peace of the city that I have caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So the people that are, the thing that's holding you captive, sometimes it's a bad work environment, a bad marriage, you're supposed to pray peace over those people that are causing you grief. It's like, okay, but I really, I want you to just to take them out of my life, Lord. Get me a new job, Lord. And God says, no, you're to do this. You're to pray for them. Because he says, if you start praying for them and they get peace, then you'll get peace. The Bible contains many examples of God using a person's captivity or struggles as a way to train his people for their assignment. Joseph, he spent 13 years in prison, and then he became second in command. So in those 13 years while he was in struggling, while he was in the wilderness, while he was in prison, God was teaching him things and raising him up, and probably filling him with peace and took out the anger and the frustration that he had because he's in prison, it's not even his fault. But then he became second in command over all of Egypt. Paul, he spent 2 years in prison. He wrote his letters, which today touch millions of people around the world. Most of it is in the New Testament. He wrote them while he was in prison, while he was struggling, while he was in the wilderness, right? While he was going, why am I here? Things that weren't his fault. How many people here in this room are struggling with stuff that's not even your fault? It was traumatized to you. That was me, right? It's probably most of us in this room, right? Okay, so let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8. So this is another example of what to do when you're struggling. And this is Solomon. The Israelites had just built the new temple. And they were so excited about that it was built. And this is what Solomon said. He gives us some instructions on what to do while we're still struggling. It says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven and said to God. So he's saying, God, when they, meaning the people of Israel, sin against you, that's kind of funny, isn't it? For there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their lands. Okay. And then he says, and if these Israelites have a change of heart in the land where they are being held captive, and if they repent and plead with you in the land of their captives and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all your heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, to the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for you in your name. Four things, if, and pray. Then, from heaven, your dwelling place, he's talking to God, hear their prayers and their pleas and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. What was their cause? Their cause was to get out of captivity. But what is your cause? Maybe it's to be freed from anxiety, addictions. Let's continue reading. And God, forgive all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. So in summary, God wants you to have a change of heart, which is change your bad attitude. Anybody ever had a bad attitude while you're struggling? Like, where are you, God? What are you doing? Right? Bad attitude. So God wants you to have a change of heart, change your bad attitude. He wants you to repent. He wants you to turn back to God with all your heart. He wants you to pray for your land, for your city, and for your church. And lastly, he wants you to have compassion on the people that have hurt you or are still hurting you while you're struggling. Big list, I know. This is God's way. This is God's way. We often want it the other way around. He wants us to, we want it to be freed first, then we'll repent, then we'll change our attitude, right? Then we'll come back to church. Ask the Holy Spirit, what am I to learn while in the wilderness and struggling with my stuff? Is there anything I'm supposed to do? Maybe God wants you to focus the next 6 months or so on your own recovery. And then God wants you to learn how to disciple, because that's the first thing that he said when he rose from the dead. We're called to be disciples. Okay, let's look at another example in the Bible, which is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, it talks about what we're to do when we're fearful, we feel powerless, and we feel hopeless. Not that anybody here has ever felt any of those things. So some people came and told, so Jehoshaphat, he said to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. So the first thing that Jehoshaphat did when he got really scared and thinking he's going to die is that he fasted. That's what he did. The people of Judea gathered together to ask help from the Lord. So the second thing they did, they humbled themselves and they started to pray. First thing, fasting. Second thing, they gathered together and they prayed. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the house of the Lord and started asking God questions. This reminds me, we've all done this. Are you not God in heaven and ruler over all the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power? So they were really, really, really worried. He had doubts God was going to come through for him. He is just like us when our prayers are not answered immediately. Have you ever questioned God? Let's go on. We will stand before this temple and in your presence and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Wow. Jehoshaphat now is praying the solution and believing God will help. Let's carry on. It says, for we have no power against this great multitude, feeling completely hopeless and helpless and powerless, that is coming against us, just like us in our problems. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. They were afraid, but they knew to stay focused on God. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehiel, a prophet. And this is what the Lord said to them. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself and stand still. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. The Lord told them twice not to be afraid or dismayed. And dismayed means discouraged. This is a really good example of what we can do today. As they went out before the great multitude, they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the multitude who had come against Jehoshaphat, and they were defeated. Fasting, praying, and praise, right? Do these things when you're fighting a battle today. It worked then, and it'll work now. Last scripture I want to share with you is Ephesians 4, 22-24. And it tells you that you are to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this scripture says, who is to take off the old and who is to put on the new? We are. Who gets to renew our minds? We do. Okay? This is our part. This is our part. Okay. And so how do you take off the old? Well, you stop swearing, stop lying, stop getting angry, stop being bitter, be kind, start to forgive. That takes some time, right? Because if you're really wounded, that's going to take some time. So you got to give yourself some grace, because some of these things can't happen overnight. But I do believe in miracles. So how do you put on the new? That too is a process. Read the word, renew your mind, meditate. Identify what is that you don't want to do anymore, and look up scriptures that speak to that difficulty and memorize that. Example, if you're dealing with fear, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. If you're dealing with anger, go look up anger scriptures. If you're dealing with temptation, look up temptation scriptures and start speaking those truths over yourself. Okay? Okay. I have 1 minute. Not happening. Maybe three. So what have we learned so far? Okay. We must believe that we are already healed. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know and always remember that we have authority over the enemy. Well, we must pray the blood over ourselves every day until we're healed and command the power that's inside our spirit to heal our soul. We must take off the old nature and put on the new nature by renewing our minds and making right choices. We must learn to have self-control. We must pray for the people who have hurt us and for the people who are hurting us right now. We must repent, change our bad attitude, turn back to God, pray for our city and our church, our pastors, and that we've learned that God's word can heal and deliver us. Woohoo! Woohoo! As long as your past is unhealed, you'll be negatively influenced by it. God has a purpose for each of your lives, and he wants you to get better so that you're not focusing on yourself, so that you can go disciple the world. Now, there's a little prayer, so I want everybody to stand. It's going to be on the screen. What we're going to do is we're going to take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to maybe show all of you, hopefully, if there's any area in your life that's maybe causing you some difficulty that maybe you don't know or don't know why you're doing some of the things you're doing. In this little prayer, if we stay quiet right afterwards, the Holy Spirit might very well reveal these things to you. And if he does, that means he's going to heal you. Okay? So let's pray this prayer together for those who want to and believe that God's going to heal you this morning. I break off any hindrances that are preventing me from hearing the Holy Spirit and command the enemy to leave my mind in the name of Jesus. I will be able to hear clearly what the Holy Spirit is going to say to me. Holy Spirit, show me all the areas of trauma and sin that are holding me back from being the disciple you have called me to be. Show me where my issues first began in my life. Reveal to me the people involved so I can forgive them, so I can repent for my part, and once and for all deal with the emotional pain and release it to you. Amen. Everybody stay quiet. Holy Spirit, speak to your people, please. Next slide, Faith. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Speak to your people. Okay. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. If God did speak to you, Holy Spirit did speak to you, I believe he wants to heal you, you're welcome to come up and I will pray for you. Okay? So have a great day. And know that God loves you and that he knows whatever struggle you're in. And he's right there because he lives inside of you. And he wants to show you things and reveal things to you so that you can be free and go do the things that he